And some of these people were there, and there were other people who were there as well, people that are still there to this day. But Don preached this sermon about serving God and about serving the poor and the humble and about the kind of people that, and against sin, that we have to be against sin. And one of these guys that stood up there to sing and stand before us, he always wanted everybody to look at him. You could just tell. I don't know why. You could just tell. He wants everyone to look at him, to see what he's doing. He's up there singing and banging away on his guitar, and he wasn't that good, and had his shirt unbuttoned down to here, and he was a playboy kind of a guy, and he lived that kind of a life. And he was a drunk. And Don preached his sermon. And that guy went back and told Roger, "See, that guy's talking about me." Roger said, "Well, that's true." And from that day to this, Roger was surrounded by the poor and the needy. He began to preach against sin. Those people just disappeared. And around him were people, most of whom could not even read. They were poor, sickly, and he ministered to them. And they relied upon him, and they were always in his house asking for advice. What do I do about this? My son's in trouble, or I'm having trouble in my marriage, or I'm broke, I'm sick. And they were on his door every day of his life. If you went there, those of you who have been there, you've been to his house, because that's what he does. He invites you to come to his home. Come and let's have a meal. Let's sit down and we'll visit. And he would talk and we would visit and about all kinds of things. And he would tell stories and people would come by when you're there. Who would just be visiting. He'd sit on the front steps and Roger would invite him in and give him a sandwich. And this was his life. And if you were there, of course, you were one of those who sat in his home with him, because that's what he did. He reminds me of a scripture that I'm going to read to you shortly. Roger was in politics. He was a policeman. I'm not so sure he wasn't a mayor of some town down there. He came from a little town called Copte. He had land there till the day he died. He did pretty well. He was really fairly well-to-do by their standards. He had land. He collected rent and had crops on his land and all kinds of things. And he always seemed to have a little money that he earned. And he got by once in a while. He would ask for help from us. We helped him with his cataract surgeries and things like that. We helped him. But most of the time, Roger took care of a lot of his own needs. But he was always, of course, asking for help for those who were around him. He would come to us and he would ask, and for sister so-and-so. She's been to the doctor. She has no funds. She's in debt. She had to mortgage her house because she's got a $100 medical bill. And it's not uncommon in Mexico in that day and time, and in this time too, for someone to lose your house for a $100 debt, because you can never catch up. They live hand to mouth and they never catch up. Well, Roger reminds me of a scripture I'd like to read. The interesting thing about this scripture is that in the fall of last year, Brother Roger had a dream. In this dream, he was given about five scriptures, and this is one of them. He was told that we need to reconsider this. And ever since then, I've been considering this particular scripture. Today it reminds me of him. I've been thinking about it. Gordon used it in one of his sermons here recently, this scripture. I'd like to read that to you at this time. And it's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 through 16. So we begin with verse 5 in chapter 8 of Matthew. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, I've been to Capernaum and done a little bit of, I tried to do a little bit of research after I went there and this morning and last night about Capernaum. And of course, it was known as the city of Jesus. It was the place where Jesus went not long after his baptism. You remember he went back to Nazareth, and the people of Nazareth, they rejected him, and he went to Capernaum. And he lived there. It was in Capernaum where so many of the miracles took place. It was in Capernaum where so many of the apostles were called in those days when he walked along the seashore. From Capernaum on the hillside there above the Sea of Galilee, you can see almost everything, everywhere where he went during his ministry. You can see from that area, you can see where the Sermon on the Mount was. You can see where he would have called his disciples on the seashore. Matthew was called in that city. The woman went through that city, and because he was impressed by all the people and reached out to touch the hem of his garment. Capernaum was a happening place. It was a Jewish city. By all accounts, historians say it had somewhere between 600 and some historians say 1,500 people. But it was on a road, a major road that went between Damascus and went to Egypt and went to the sea coast where all the ships came into the Mediterranean. So it was a place where everyone was coming through. And that's where this centurion was. The interesting thing about this centurion is, according to historians, he was known. I don't know if it's true. This man was known in the day of Christ. They say, some historians say, he's the one that built the synagogue in Capernaum. And so who was this man? You know, with that kind of a ratio, there's let's say 600 to 1,500 people. A centurion was the captain of 100 soldiers in a garrison. And that garrison was just outside Capernaum. And he would have been responsible. He'd have been the policeman, the police force for Capernaum and for all of the villages that were close by. He was the most powerful man in that area. So let's read on. Verse 6, chapter 8. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here was this man, subject to the Roman Empire, answered only to the Roman Empire, no one else. Answered to his immediate superiors and to Rome. He could have done anything that he wanted to in this time period. In this time period, and prior to this, and especially after this, up to the time of the great rebellion that they had in, I think it was 67 or somewhere around there, AD, there were thousands of Jews that were crucified. They did it at the drop of a hat to anyone that disobeyed. When this centurion went there, he could have commanded Jesus to go. Now we know, of course, Christ could have done anything he wanted to. He could have fled. He could, you know, and there's nothing that the man could have done because he's the Son of God. But this centurion, knowing that it was not proper for a Jew to go to the house of a Gentile. He respected that about him. I don't believe it was because of any self-loathing But because he respected Jesus and he respected what someone else, their beliefs and the authority of this man. So he'd already heard about Jesus and he'd heard that he was done mighty things and maybe he'd seen them. Jesus probably knew exactly who he was. He knew who this man was. And being our example, he was going to go because he was asked to go. But the centurion said, no, you can't go to my house. And he put himself in this place under authority and having authority to do various things. He realized this man, he could have very well been even a slave himself. I don't know. I don't know what the exact rules were in their army, but they had a certain kind of a contract, and as indentured sometimes, they had to serve for a certain length of time before they could ever go back home. Might have even been a Spaniard. They had a lot of Spaniards in the Roman army that they were conscripts. But we don't know much more about this man, except that historians say he's the one that built the synagogue that was there that Jesus attended. In Capernaum, Jesus taught daily, or he taught at least on the Sabbath days, it says. He taught on the Sabbath days. He began to teach in that place. I guess you could say that Capernaum really was the place where the Lord began to organize his church. It wasn't far from here, a little bit farther to the north, all within walking distance where he probably was baptized. The mouth of the Jordan River, which comes into the Sea of Galilee, somewhere north of there, either on the west side or the east side. When it says beyond Jordan, it's across on the other side of Jordan. I don't know which side it was, east or west. Some place called Beth Abara. It wasn't far, it was in walking distance of everywhere that he needed to go in his life. Walking distance of the head of the Jordan River, where there was a great rock and a mountain. And when he referred to himself, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Referring to himself. So Capernaum was in the middle. Jesus, there they received taxes. It was there that they went down. The Lord paid tribute. He told one of his disciples, go down and cast a line in the sea or a net and pull up a fish, and the money came out and he paid his tribute there. Matthew collected taxes there. Jesus also said, oh, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if thy mighty works, which have been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Because he did so much there in this area, in this place, and traveled around, and he went through there to go to Jerusalem. All these things were involved in this city. But here this man, I'm going to continue reading on, verse 11. And I say unto thee that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And all this was done in Capernaum. And so as I considered this man, I couldn't help but think about Roger. A man who had really could have stayed in politics all of his life, but he chose, because of the gospel, to get out of politics to get out of things. Roger, I mentioned there was, you know, violence in his life. He was a bodyguard at one time. A policeman. There was never anybody that he would ever back down from. When he was 60 years old, I listened, somebody challenge him, and he just accepted. He was just that kind of a guy. But he put all aside to take upon him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have done anything that he wanted to, really, in life. He wasn't afraid of lawyers. He wasn't afraid of policemen. He helped us out. When he was on he'd be taking a trip sometimes, and he'd see somebody on a bus, some educated man. And Roger, his Spanish was terrible. His grammar, my grammar, was better than his. But there wasn't anybody he was afraid to talk to. People turned away from him because of the gospel. Jesus also uttered something else when he was in Capernaum. In verse 20 of this 8th chapter, "The foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And that was in Capernaum. So, in this day that we live in, I see this possibility. I feel this desperation that we need to be learning how to be servants. If you are not accustomed to serving, if you're accustomed to being served, you are not prepared for what's coming. If you want someone to wait on you hand and foot, kids, you want your mom to take care of everything in your life and kiss all your problems and take care of you and wash all your clothes. And if you're not ready, you're simply not prepared for this day that is coming. A day in which only those who serve will be ready. Those who are ready, like this centurion, to accept the authority that was above him, to take his responsibilities, to care for those that were under him. He took it seriously. Everyone he took, he came to do bidding for his servant, someone that was probably his slave. To be prepared, we ask and we pray day and night for blessings. We pray continually that God will pour out His Spirit upon us. And as I thought about those things in the Scripture that I first read came into my mind, you know not what you ask. I want to consider that for a minute. I want to go to that verse of Scripture now and talk about it. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons." I believe that her sons were James and John. And that most scholars think that this woman's name was Salome, I think was her name. She was one of the women that attended to Christ and may have been there at the time when he was resurrected. She was a very faithful person. I never ceased to be amazed at the boldness of people that were around Christ. Those who believed that he was the king, those who believed that he was God, that they came to him in boldness and asked for things, pleaded for things. I would be afraid to ask some of these things these people asked, but there was something about Jesus Christ that made people want to come and ask him and not afraid. And it had to be because he was a servant. He was humble. He was ready to do and take care of his people. He was like that centurion. He was willing. He didn't demand that people serve him. He served them. But let's read this. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping, which probably means that she fell upon her knee to talk to him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Now, I don't really know exactly what she was asking. And Jesus even said, you know, you don't know what you're asking. I don't know whether she was still of the mindset that so many Jews were of the day, that perhaps he was going to establish his kingdom right then. And like all the kings in the past, like David and Solomon and all those guys, they always had someone, their confidants, on the right and the left. It might have been their wife. It might have been their mother. It might have been their brother. It might have been a close friend. It might have been the army, the general of their armies, or some confidant that they kept at the right or the left. It was a place of honor of a king. And so it goes on. And but Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So it's kind of interesting, you know, mothers, fathers, how many times have you gone to bat for your children to try and do something they couldn't do for themselves, to take care of, to plead with somebody, you know, give them a job, or would you do this for them, or would you use them in this way, or whatever it might be. And she was asking something of Jesus that Jesus couldn't even do. He couldn't do. He wasn't his to do, to give that place. But he did say, because they said, "We're able, you're going to be baptized with my baptism." What happened to James? According to the scripture, in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." We read about John, who wrote the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. John was placed in prison and his brother was killed by the sword. They drank of the cup and they were baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. It's interesting to me, you know, how many of you young people, don't have to raise your hands because I know I'm I was one of those young people. I was praying, you know, "I want to get married. Bring into my life somebody that I can get married to." You don't know what you're asking. You know, let's just consider this a minute, you know. You want children. You don't know what you're asking. It's like baptism. You get immersed in life. All of the good gifts of life are that way. You get baptized. You drink of a cup. And you can't walk away. We pray for ministry. Perhaps you pray, some of you, to be called. Well, you don't know what you ask. It is like baptism. And we have to, as we drink the cup and are baptized with the baptism of Christ, take all the things that he took. A natural result of coming into the gospel is people separate themselves from you. You have some persecution. If you're part of the Church of Christ and people know it, you will at some time in your life be persecuted in some way. You will be spurned. You will not get a promotion at work because of that. And at the same time, you can be promoted because of that. But how many people in the Scriptures were cast into prison, flogged, immersed in all kinds of problems, as the Scripture says, wandered in the deserts. A desert, the definition of desert doesn't mean it's not without water, it's without people. That's what a desert, a wilderness is. It's without people. Baptism. But one of the things which they did do, boldly, they said, we are able. And we do have to say that. We are able. The cup that Jesus partook of, he says, it's said best here in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 12. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. There is an amount of suffering. You know, the cup that he's talking about is either the wrath of God or a cup of tribulation. When God poured out his wrath and people drank from his cup, there were the dregs. You know, you get to the bottom of your coffee and there's all these coffee grounds, or you get to the bottom of some juice and there's all this stuff some people don't want to drink. It's all this stuff that nobody wants. It's crunchy, you know, and has bitter flavor. You know, maybe a grape seed. Have you ever eaten a grape seed? They're kind of bitter. That's the kind of cup that we are required to take. And it's true. In marriage, there's sweet and there's bitter. It's true when you give birth to children. There's so much of it. It's not really fun, you know. So much of it is so hard. But we have to take into our minds the thought that is expressed in the Scriptures in John 16:21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. I remember my mother. The day that I got married, she sighed a big sigh of relief, and she said, at last, the last one. It is the end of the road. The end of your efforts in faith, believing that you shall receive where we get our reward. And that's not to say, you know, I don't want to put this picture that, you know, that there's so much problem, but there is, isn't there? There really is. You know, there are all kinds of problems. But it's the sweet part of life that makes it worthwhile. It is the sweet part of the hereafter, eternal life, that makes it all worthwhile to give us the courage to drink the cup, to give us the courage to help others in this way in which we walk. So Jesus couldn't even do what this woman was attempting to do. And you know, you might think about this, moms and dads. Every time you try and save your kids from something, you know, we don't want them to suffer, but every time you try and save them, you try and make something easy. You know, they're sniffling or they're crying or something. Life is filled with those tears. You can't take it away. You can comfort them, but that's all you can do. You can't make it a bed of roses. It's an impossibility for them to do that. And so let's go on. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God did not spare his own son, and he will not spare you from many things. He will permit those things to transpire. He could permit this nation to lose its freedom, just as we read in Sunday school this day. The only people that will be ready for that are those who are ready to serve. What will be your responsibility? Your responsibility, if we lose our freedom, your responsibility is to be a servant. Your responsibility is to preach the gospel, to testify repentance. That is your responsibility. Above all things, I know not what else might be our responsibility. I don't know if ever in some time in the future you and I will be involved in a physical war. I don't know that. But I do know you must have the mind of that centurion. You must be respectful, concerned for those around you, and you must go to Jesus. One must take the cup, be baptized by the consequences of serving others. Just as Jesus, Matthew 26:42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Even Christ hesitated to take the cup that was given to him. But further on in this reading in Matthew chapter 20, we find this other message. In verse 24 to 26, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that word minister is the word deacon. And in this particular case, what it means is you're a servant. You wait on tables. You wait on tables. If you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to wait on tables and wait on people and take care of their needs and help them and love them and bless them and be concerned about their well-being. And in this, you will find the greatness that God considers to be great. Yeah, that word, the Greek word, diakonos, to run on errands, an attendant, a waiter. And so sometimes when people ask for things, they want things someone can easily come into the Church of Christ and look around and see our pastor standing up here and preaching a sermon. Say, "Well, I'd like to be the pastor of this local." And you don't know what you're asking. You don't know the difficulties, because a pastor doesn't have a hole to crawl into or a place to rest. Verse 27, Matthew 20, verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that is my message for this day. And I would like to leave with you. I feel confident that I have been able to express it sufficiently to you that you understand. But I would like to read my scripture again, the one that I began with. And when we consider about what we're asking God to give to us, that we realize that it comes with that burden of responsibility and care and some suffering, and that the rewards sometimes are not seen for quite some time. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." God bless you in your efforts to serve Him, to care for those that are around you, for Christ Church, for those that work under you, those that are above you. May God bless you, each and every one.